Well, good morning again and welcome back. We have been in a series we've been calling My Story now for a few weeks, actually closing up the series today. I want to remind folks that next Sunday is Life Change Sunday. We'll be celebrating people going public with their faith through baptism, celebrating just the change in people's lives that we've seen God do over the last year and in the life of our church. In a lot of ways, that's what we're celebrating in this series. In My Story, we've been going through really some stories from the Bible, and then stories of people in our church, and just talking about how, you know, the God who changed people's lives in the scriptures is the same God who changes people's lives today. And we've been saying something every week. The big idea of the series is that history is God's story. That history, all of history, is God's story. And the individual stories and personal histories we see of people in the scriptures, and the stories of people today, your story, my story, they're all part of a bigger narrative that God is writing, part of the bigger story that God is authoring. And we see that as we read the scriptures, you know, it's not about me, it's not about you, it is about God and what he's doing, though God graciously includes us in the story that he's writing. And this morning, I want to take us back to the Apostle Paul for a little bit. We're going to listen to a video testimony here in a little while of Carrie Bumpers. Carrie is a sweet lady at our Lewis Center campus, and she shares just about her upbringing and what God has done in her life. And she's got a hard and good story, if that makes sense. It's hard. Some aspects just hard to listen to, and yet we see the goodness of God and what he's doing in her life. And as I listened to it, I thought about the Apostle Paul, and I wanted to take us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to give you the context. We're going to read verses 7 through 10, but the context of what's happening here is that Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers, and they have let in, the church at Corinth has sort of let in some false teachers, some people who, they're leaders in the church, but they kind of brag about their resumes. They brag about, these are the things we've done for God, here are the ways we've, you know, suffered, and here's our pedigree and our resume. And Paul is kind of laying into the Corinthians in some ways, saying, you know, why are you listening to these people? This isn't the way you learned Christ. This is not the way, you should not be caring about reputation and resume and them bragging and boasting about what they've done. And so what he does in chapter 11 and the beginning part of chapter 12 is he sort of says, you know what, since that's what you care about, and he's being a little bit almost like sarcastic. He says, I'm going to be a fool for a little bit. I'm going to go ahead and boast about my resume and all the things. He says, you know, are they Hebrews? Are they Jewish people? I'm even more of a Hebrew, right? I'm from this tribe and I have this pedigree and I learned all this stuff. And then he goes on to boast and all the things that he suffered for the sake of Christ. He's like, look, I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been whipped. I've been imprisoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been in danger from the cold, in danger from the heat. Look at all the travels that I've done to tell people about Jesus. And Paul, again, is saying all these things sort of, you know, tongue in cheek and saying this isn't what we boast about. We don't boast about our reputation. Look how awesome I am. He says, if anything, we just boast in our weakness because the strength of God is highlighted, perfected, shown in the weaknesses of human beings. And in fact, that's what happens here. So in verse 7, he's referring to the fact that he says God actually at one point in time took him up and he got to see, he calls it the third heaven, right? That God took him up, caught him up into the third heaven. He hears things from the Lord and sort of in heaven that he's like, I'm not even allowed to share that with other people. The things I heard were so incredible, I can't even share it with others. And then he says this in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. In other words, right, there's something about you and there's something about me, there's something about Paul, the sinfulness in us that we receive something great from God. And while we may praise him, there's a temptation for us to say, man, I really am awesome, right? Look at what God has done in my life, and not in a way that's glorifying to God, but in a way that maybe would puff up our ego. And so Paul says, to keep me from being conceited, to keep me from falling into that temptation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being or becoming conceited. Now there's a lot in here. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, so again, there's a lot here. Paul's saying, right? He asks God three times, will you just take this from me? God's answer, no. I'm not. My grace, my kindness on your life, my favor on your life, my presence in your life, that's enough, Paul. It's sufficient for you. And in fact, my power, God says, is perfected, brought to completion. That's what it means. It's brought to its full completion in you through your weakness. Through your weakness, you learn to rest on me. You learn to rely on me. And so Paul says, because that's true, I'm content with, and I don't think he's saying like, I'm just really, really happy that I'm suffering. But there is a sense in which he's saying, I am content. I'm pleased with the fact that God is working in and through my weaknesses and my suffering, calamities, persecution, hardships, because I know that when I'm weak, then I'm really strong. I lean on the Lord. I learn to trust him more, and God's glory is shown through the darkness of the situation that I'm in. But honestly, I'm getting my head ahead of myself a little bit. Let's talk about the source of this thorn first, because this is something that may catch some of us up. This weakness, we don't know what the thorn is, right? Paul calls it a thorn in his flesh. We don't know. People have speculated, but that's really all it is, speculation, right? Was it a weakness with his eyes? He had mentioned a couple of times he had some issues with his eyes, possibly. Was it some other physical ailment? Was it just something spiritual? Nightmares? Like, we don't know. Right? He calls it a thorn in the flesh, something that torments him. And then there's this question of, well, what was its source? Where'd it come from? Who's responsible for this? And this is where it gets sort of tricky. Like, was it from God or was it from Satan? He literally calls it a messenger from Satan. So you're like, easy, done, from Satan. But he also says, it was given to me. Like, a thorn was given me. And given the fact that he appeals to God to take it away, like, God clearly has the authority to do so. And if God's the one who's going to take it away, it seems that Paul's saying, like, God, you permitted this, brought this into my life in some way. I'm asking you to take it away. And God says, no, the fact that it says it was given me in the passive voice seems to indicate that maybe God was the one doing the giving in a sense. There's an incredible chapter in the book Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. I'll use some of what she said in that chapter this morning, but she talks through this, right? And she does a fantastic job of addressing this idea of suffering and God allowing evil and suffering. And why does he do that? But here's what we can say for sure from the scriptures, right? The Bible never calls God the author of evil. The Bible never says God is creating evil or that he's responsible for it in some way. He never does evil. There's no evil in him. That's Satan, right? Satan is called the father of lies, the accuser of God's people, the enemy of the saints. He steals, kills, and destroys. That's what he does. Tries to tempt people into that. That's where, right? He's the father of lies. And yet, the Bible also teaches that God has Satan on a leash. And that Satan is only allowed to do, right, the things that God permits him to do in a sense. And that even, here's where this gets hard, but I think ultimately good. So let's work through it. The evil, even the evil that God permits ultimately serves his good purposes. The Bible clearly teaches, even the evil that God permits ultimately, it's not outside of God's control or authority. Evil's not happening. God's like, this is crazy. I had no idea this was going to happen. Now I'm going to have to try to work around this. The Bible does not paint God like that. Far more powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful. And the evil that he permits ultimately serves his good purposes. Now, for some of us, if you're listening right now, and for those of us who are believers, you may struggle with this. We may struggle with this. For those of us who are not believers, you may really struggle with this. This may be the thing that you're like, this is why I don't accept the Christian faith, because of the evil and suffering in the world. What I'm going to do, I'm going to talk now for a while, and I'm specifically going to talk to those of us who are in Christ. There are a lot of promises in Scripture about pain and suffering and how it is that we are joyful and trust God in the midst of those things. And those are promises. There are so many promises in the Bible from the Lord to us, not explanations, but promises that we can cling to in the midst of pain and suffering. And those are for believers. So if you're an unbeliever and you're like, well, how does this apply to me? I'm going to come back to the end. At the end, I'm going to come back to you and sort of address how I think that works. So for the believer in Christ, there's a phrase that I'm going to give to you that honestly I've found to be very helpful. I was listening to an interview with Rick Warren recently, right? Rick Warren, the pastor at Saddleback Church. I've never actually read The Purpose Driven Life, which some of you are like, Cale, how have you not read The Purpose Driven Life? If you're, you know, Christian, you were around. I was 12 when that book came out, right? So I was busy with middle school. That's why. And so in The Purpose Driven Life, though, Rick was talking about this. He uses a phrase that I thought, man, that's really good. And it's good because I think it's profoundly biblical. Everything, your believer in Christ, everything in your life is Father filtered. Everything in your life is Father filtered, okay? Good things that come from your life, those are just direct blessings from God. Every good gift is from above, from the Father of lights. Every good thing in your life, a gift from the Lord. Well, you're like, well, what about the bad things in my life? All the bad things in your life still filtered by God or through God. It has to go through God before it gets to you. Things don't happen in your life just by accident. And here's what I'm gonna say. Sometimes we use this cliche rule, everything happens for a reason. In the midst of actual pain and suffering, and this is something Rebecca McLaughlin says well, those sort of platitudes and cliches are really not helpful. Well, everything happens for a reason, right? That's just sort of like this, cosmic idea that the universe, right, it all happens for a reason. No, this is different. Father filtered is different than everything happens for a reason. Knowing there's a sovereign God that you call Father and who's called you his son or daughter, and that everything that happens in your life has to go through him, and he only permits the things, even though they may be hard and difficult, we might not understand why, but he's saying, I have a reason. I'll be with you. I'm for you, I love you, and what's happening, it's gone through him first, in a sense. He is filtering that, and it ultimately serves a purpose in your life. It is such a comfort to the Christian to know this. And look, we can't always see in the moment, or even maybe on this side of heaven, all the whys. Again, God doesn't promise us explanations, but he gives us promises. He promises his presence and purpose in the midst of it. We've got some folks right now, right? Guy in our church who, he's got a medical condition where for years this has been going on, where the side of his face just feels like it's on fire. Like it's just excruciating pain all the time. Years. It's like, Lord, what are you doing? We have a lady in our church, right? She's been to so many different doctors. She's had so many different diagnoses at this point in time. And it's been years. Like one of the largest healthcare systems in Central Ohio, their most recent diagnosis to her was an apology. They were just like, we're sorry. We don't know what you have. We're sorry. You've been to almost every department we have. Like we don't know what's wrong with you. Sometimes we don't get the explanations. Sometimes the physical healing doesn't come. Sometimes we're in the midst of those seasons. We're like, Lord, I don't feel you here. I don't see what you're doing. And yet God has promised his presence and also purpose in the midst of this. So I want to read to you in the context of relationship, right? Not just that what God is doing, but also you can see through all of these texts, the relationship, God's presence, but he also promises purpose. And so I'm gonna read to you a good bit of Bible here, right? But I want us to have a better theology of suffering, to understand, like God's not mad at you, he doesn't hate you, right? That if you're his son or daughter, he loves you and suffering in your life, God, Father filtered, right? So here, look at this, James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James says you can have joy, consider it joy, when you're in trial, because you know God is using that trial to test your faith so that it produces perseverance. And when you persevere in the midst of that and lean back into the Lord, that his strength might show up in your weakness, it brings you to maturity in Christ. It grows you in Christ, brings to completion this process. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, first, even before purpose is just the promise of the presence of God. We have relationship with him. We've got peace with him. He's not abandoned us. He's not abandoned you. "Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." One day we'll be with him and glory revealed in us and getting to behold his glory. And you're like, well, that all makes sense to me. Absolutely. Verse 3 is where it makes less sense sometimes. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. What do you mean we glory in our sufferings? Why? Because we know, very much like James said, that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance results in character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. We're not hoping in something that's not going to happen. We're not hoping in something that's going to put us to shame. We're hoping in God. And we know God's promises are sure because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He goes on in Romans chapter 8 and says this in verse 15, "The Spirit you received, if you've trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence in you. You are God's son and God's daughter." That's what he says. "Does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba," which means Father. "The Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." The Holy Spirit, it's part of his job in your life, is to confirm to you, you really are God's child. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." But here it is again. "If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory." You see this connection that keeps happening? Suffering and glory, suffering and glory. Suffering, part of the Christian life, produces perseverance, character, hope, and results in glory. Romans 8, 28 and 29, and I owe it to Rick Warren who pointed out, you just really can't read 28 without reading 29 and the connection between these two things. But we've said 28 many times here, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Nothing is not Father-filtered. Everything is Father-filtered. God is working all things to the good. But then what is he doing through that? In all things, as he works for his glory and your good, part of this, I mean, an enormous part of this, look at verse 29. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be" what? "Conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." So what is God doing? In all things, including suffering, pain, difficulty, the dark nights of the soul, the dark seasons of your life, God is working in and through all those things like the potter with the clay to shape you into the image of Jesus, to make you look more like Christ. And no, it's not comfortable. And no, it's not easy, but it's better because you know you're in the Father's hands and he's shaping you to be more like his son. Conform to the image of his son. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. This one is amazing. Paul says, right, Paul, the guy who's saying what he's been through, beatings and shipwrecks and imprisonment and all the things that we would look at and say, that's kind of a horrible life. And he says this, "For our light and momentary troubles are," and this is crazy, "achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." In other words, right? So note that Paul doesn't just say, and he does say this elsewhere, like we get to heaven, we're glory with Christ, the glory that's going to be revealed in us, it's going to make all this stuff seem light and momentary. Which I know for many of us, like it does not feel light and momentary right now. That's why the promise of God's presence, that he's not only doing something, but he also comforts us in our suffering, is so important. Like, Jesus, you're still with me. You not only suffered for me, but you suffer with me. But he also says, man, there's coming a day where you're going to look back and it says, it's light momentary. And he not only says that, but he says there's a connection between these two, the suffering and the glory. That our light and momentary troubles and sufferings are actually achieving for us this glory. If I could say it this way, somehow, some way, the fact that it all fell apart will make it more beautiful when it's all put back together. It'll be more beautiful in the end because it all fell apart. Kevin DeYoung says that well in his book, The Biggest Story or The Greatest Story. I always forget the title of that, but Kevin DeYoung's book for children, actually. He says, man, it's all more beautiful because it all once fell apart. You might think about it like if you live in a home and you've been there for 20 years, your kids have grown up there, and I mean, it's just home and you love it, and then one day it burns to the ground. And hear me say it, like, nobody wants that, right? It's tragic and it's hard. And I mean, praise God, no one was hurt, but like all your stuff got burned in your house. And then for like the next year, 18 months, you have to live outside in other places and in temporary housing and all your stuff is in storage. And yet what could happen during the time? You see this outpouring of love from your brothers and sisters in Christ and people encouraging you and praying for you. And like, I feel so encouraged. And then there comes this day where you get to move back into the home. And as you get back in the home and it's rebuilt just the way it was, or maybe even a little better because you finally get to do some of the tweaks you always wanted to do. But it's not really about that. It's about the fact that you're back in it and like you're just weeping and you're like, Lord, thank you. I'm so much more grateful today to be back home than I once was. And no, this wasn't easy, but your joy is actually heightened because it burned down, because it fell apart. And now that it's been brought back together and God is restored, there's actually a heightened joy. It's more beautiful because it once fell apart. Psalm 16, verse 11. And here's where we just land and kind of hit the nail on the head about, again, this relationship. You make known to me, the psalmist says, the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Where do we find the fullness of joy? Some of you are like, Cale, are you trying to trick me? No, like, what's the answer, right? In the presence of God, not in our circumstances. Your circumstances can change, always. They do change. Your wealth, you could lose it. You will lose it one day. Your house could burn down. I don't want that to happen to any of us, right? But it could. Relationships, they can break. You can't put, we weren't designed to look to someone, some other human, or some other thing and say, I'm trying to find my joy from you, trying to find my joy from my comfort or circumstances or wealth or just human relationships, even though many of those things are very good things and gifts from God. Where is the fullness of joy found? In the presence of God, his presence in our lives. And as Paul tells us in Romans, we have peace with God, our sin removed because of Jesus. And through Jesus, we've got full access to the Father, and the promises that God is with us, comforts us in our suffering, and also promises purpose in the midst of it, that he's shaping us into the image of Christ, achieving for us a glory that far outweighs the suffering and the pain. I want to take a moment. I want you to listen here to Carrie's story. Carrie, again, these videos are a little bit longer, right? 6, 7, 8 minutes. But Carrie's going to share just some of her story. And I want you, as you listen, to hear again the depth of difficulty and yet just the joy of what God is doing in her life. Listen with me, if you will.
Started with my Aunt Sharon. She was coming home from jail. All week long, we were preparing for that and making space for her. And I had lived with my grandma on my mom's side at the time. A few months prior, we had been taken away from my mom, me and my three siblings. The morning she arrived, I remember being so surprised at how beautiful she was, how soft she was. She was a diva in the best way, and I loved it. It was just, a really sweet time to kind of have family time with her and everybody be excited about her being there. The next day, she did something with me that I feel like surprised me, and I had never experienced it before. She helped me get ready. She picked out my clothes. She told me to get in the shower. She did my hair, told me to put on deodorant and lotion, and the conversation, I can't remember, it was really long ago. But I felt like I was important, and she cared about me and paid me attention. And that's something I'd never experienced before. And I think, it was awakening in me, that hour that she got me ready. Something that I can now name is the desire for a mom and all that came with that. The desire to have an older woman in my life walk me through life versus walking on my own. And I feel like just as soon as that came up, I was hoping and wanting that to stay forever, but the next day she left. And as fast as I awakened those desires to want somebody to be there and be close, I was right back alone and on my own. And I was about in first or second grade when this experience happened. And yeah, I had to kill my desire for the intimacy and longing for a mother. Fast forward, I lived most of my life with this deadened desire for intimacy and relationships and being close to people. I remember being in college and having close friends and them getting mad at me for not sharing about certain stories or always being there for them and them not being able to be there for me when I was struggling. And junior or senior year, God began to do something crazy in my life. He began to really show me just a lot about myself, and that included my pride, that included just how much I had to do things on my own, which attributed at the time to I had struggled with OCD, and I was always like trying to control my circumstances, and that was the exact thing that my friends wanted to help me with, and I would not allow them to. We're all studying. It was late at night, and it was about 4 a.m., and my friend waited out every other person that was there studying with us, and he asked me, he was like, "Carrie, I know you're a Christian, and I see you struggling with this thing." And as we talked about it, I started to do my tendencies, my OCD tendencies, and he was like, "Yeah, so have you brought that to God?" Nobody had even told me or asked me to ever bring it to God. And that was the first time I really began to wrestle with the idea of, have I let God into every area of my life, into the specifically control, and even my relationships with people. God was putting people in my life to awaken that desire that first started with my Aunt Sharon. He was putting people in my life to awaken that again and say, "Carrie, that is still a safe place that I want you to go into. And that's a place that I want you to live into and not be afraid of." Yeah, I've had to walk through some of those things with friends and bring them along on this journey to tell them the stories from my childhood that harmed me, the stories of pain, the stories of deadening desires, emotions, longings, dreams, hopes. And as I've done that, I feel like it's been a rough year and a half where I feel like things were too hard to bear and I just wanted to throw the walls right back up. And yeah, I feel like God has not let that happen. He has not allowed people to leave. He's not allowed people to just walk out of my life, which is what I'm used to. He's allowed them to stay. He's helped them be with me, weep with me, pray with me in these places where I didn't think people could go, that I did not think or ever see other people be with me in a kind way. So those friends really drew me out every time I was like beginning to close back up again, because I felt like it was hard and I felt like it hurt. Because my boundaries, my walls, they were all ways to just really shelter from the pain that I really felt inside. Because if you can imagine living life on your own from the age of what I got taken away from my mom at 4 years old until you're 21, it's not a strong person. It's a very, very weak person, and it's a hurting person, and it's a person that's experiencing a lot of isolation. And yeah, I just had to live my life as if I was strong so that people couldn't get to that place. And God really taught me that He wanted me to be there. He wanted to care and heal for that person, that baby girl that never got that care or love or support. That is the journey that I'm on right now. God taking me to a place where He is redeeming those hard moments that my childhood brought. It's okay to be weak. Yeah, it's in His weakness. In my weakness, He's strong. It's okay to be, yeah, experience those things. But He was there then and He's there now. Evil really wants us to be in this place where our desires are dead, our emotions are dead. We're these stone cold people that aren't affected by any of the things of this world. And that's just not God's character. It's just not who He wants us to be. Intimacy with God and others is worth it. My story is about my emotional journey, but also my journey with other people. And I encourage you guys to go on that. I encourage you to be in God shaping and changing community. Our stories are complex, they're hard, they're broken, but don't let evil win when it comes to your story.
I hope you heard some of the commonalities, right, between her story and what we read with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul, Lord, can you just take this from me? That would be easier. Can you just take this from me? And God says, no. I'm here with you, right? I love you. And I have a greater purpose for what's happening here. Carrie, Lord, can I just put the walls back up? That'd be easier. I don't want to deal with this stuff. I don't want to go back to it. It's too painful. God, no. I'm here with you. I love you. And all these things that have happened, right? Father filtered. And I have a greater purpose for what's happening here. I'll walk with you through this. One of the things that struck me watching Carrie's video, I mean, she's just been through a lot. And I imagine there's more that she didn't have a chance to share. She's honestly got the kind of story that, you know, you hear some people and they're like, well, that's why I walked away from God, right? That's why I walked. She's got the kind of story that, I mean, she could be, right? You could see, like, you could be bitter or just angry at God. Like, God, why, right? Why did I have to go through this? Why weren't my parents there? Why did my aunt, probably didn't mean to, right? But she comes and she's so nice and it awakens me this desire for a very good thing, but then she's just gone. And I have to like stifle that again. And I mean, she could just be angry and bitter at God. And instead, God's walking her through that process of saying, Carrie, you know, those good desires, they're fulfilled in me. Jesus, she's able to say, like, Jesus is what I need. I know I am known and I am loved by my Heavenly Father, and Christ really is the answer to the deepest longings of my soul. I find it in some ways ironic, right? That like there are a lot of people who are this is an overgeneralization, but there's some truth to this. Like some people who are most comfortable and most wealthy, so a lot of Westerners, they're like, this is why God doesn't exist, right? Because of suffering in the world. Meanwhile, many of the people going through that suffering in some of the poorest, most difficult areas globally are like the most faith-filled. The people saying like, I still love Jesus in the midst of this. To me, that's a little ironic in a sense. People walking through that suffering on the far side of it, still being able to say, I love the Lord and know that I am loved by Him. In the midst of the suffering, I know God is working. Carrie saying like, I see, right? God's hand and His fatherhood over my life, and learning to find joy, to take those things to the Lord. So here it is. For Lord, I know Your power is perfected in my weakness. Let me close with just saying this. For those of us listening right now, and God, just to be honest, God is not yet your father. Now, for some of us, like you're listening, you're like, I do profess faith in Christ, and I'm again struggling with this. But some of us, you're listening, you just say, I haven't put my faith in Christ, and so God is your creator. You're made in the image of God, but He's not yet your father. because you've not yet trusted his son. Where you might get hung up is right in this moment. And again, some of us who profess faith might get hung up where you say, Kale, you know, I hear this, I hear Carrie. Yeah, but like, no one understands my suffering, my story. Nobody understands the depth of the pain that I've been through, and you don't understand, Kale. And here's what I would say. You're right. I probably don't. I probably don't. But I can say with confidence, Jesus does. Jesus does. I want you to think about the story of the gospel for a second, the story of the Bible. It is not an unfeeling, distant God. It is a God who left his perfect home in heaven and stepped into our broken world. And Jesus not only suffers for us, not only takes our sin, right? And not just our sin, right? What does Isaiah say? He has borne our griefs, not only our transgressions, right? But our grief. He took the suffering on himself for us, but also suffers with us. And Jesus, you're like, well, Jesus understands. Jesus, the Son of God, was spit on and mocked and rejected by the very people he came to save. And he has a crown of thorns shoved into his forehead by mocking Roman soldiers till he's bleeding a bloody mess, and he's whipped and flogged and then hung up on a cross in shame as he's telling the Father, forgive him, for they don't know what they do. He suffers more than anyone. And that doesn't make light of your suffering, but to know, like, we have a suffering Savior who the Father, right? Relational suffering. The Father turns his face away. God abandons, the Father abandons Jesus. Jesus is abandoned by the Father on the cross so that we would never have to be. And Jesus is rejected so that you and I might be accepted. And again, not only suffers for us in our place, but suffers with us, comforts us in the midst of suffering, and promises there's purpose in the pain. And so I plead with you this morning to think about the cross. And if you, again, are just still caught, like, Kale, I don't know, could God possibly have reason for all the suffering in my life? Could he really turn this around? The cross is simultaneously the greatest tragedy and the greatest miracle. Right? Jesus hanging on the cross, simultaneously just the greatest evil, human beings murdering the Son of God, and the greatest good, that God is saving those evil, sinful human beings like you and me. Jesus taking our sin, our shame, our suffering, our grief, taking it on himself. And so I plead with you to turn to him this morning, to repent of your sin, to repent of your wrongdoing and your rebellion against God, and also to bring to him your shame and your grief and your suffering and your pain. And lay it out at the foot of the cross this morning, and step into the new life that is offered to you, because on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, proving that he is who he says he is. And he promises new life to anyone and everyone who would turn to him, run to the Father this morning by trusting his Son, Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you that you promise your presence, you promise comfort, you promise your help in time of need, you promise that you're close to the brokenhearted. And God, you also give us these incredible promises that you are working in the midst of our pain, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't see it. You are shaping us into the image of Jesus through suffering, through trial, through difficulty. And God, you get the glory. Your glory and goodness shine. Father, shine brightly in the dark seasons of our souls. Through the valley of the shadow, Father, you are with us and you comfort us. And so, Father, I pray for anyone who's listening this morning, anyone who knows you, Father, and loves you, I pray for them right now that you would comfort them, and that, God, you would help them to cling to those promises, that you are with them and that you are working. And their pain is not senseless, their suffering not senseless, but every moment, every difficulty, every trial, Father filtered by you, Lord. And all the bad, all the difficulty, God will ultimately serve that they might know you more, might be conformed to the image of your Son, and will achieve, Father, a glory that far outweighs all of these things. And in their weakness, Father, your strength is perfected. And God, I pray for any this morning who have never stepped into relationship with you. If that's you, I invite you to pray right now to run to the Father by trusting the Son. Maybe it's suffering that's kept you from the Lord. Maybe it's evil in the world. Maybe it's just your own personal story of hurt and you just have struggled to reconcile that with a good God. But if this morning you understand that Jesus came and suffered, and he suffered with us, but he also suffered for us, took our sin, our grief, and our shame, trust him this morning. You can pray with me. Father, right now I run to you and I trust you. I give my life. I believe Jesus gave his life for me and I repent of my sin. And Jesus, I trust you with my life. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.